this morning. Our reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Unity and diversity in the body. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Hey, Knox fam. This is not how I pictured this morning going. Welcome to my living room. This is my small TV, and Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to make it today. On Friday, Anna brought home the flu. So Anna has been sick for about like 24 hours with the flu and like the stomach flu. Connie and I last night thought that we had escaped, but at some point in the night, both of us got pretty sick. So I was hopeful that I was going to be able to make it, but it just doesn't look that way. So it's about 7:30 Sunday morning this morning, and I finally decided that I wasn't going to be able to make it, and so I thought I'd sit down and just record this video, try to make it through as much of our passage as we can this morning, and then send it off, and hopefully people can play it there. So if you're brand new, this is not obviously how our Sunday mornings normally go. If you're brand new, welcome. I'm still glad that you're there. Glad that you're going to be able to connect with some really awesome people. Connie and I, we love our Knox church family, and you know Anna loves, our daughter Anna loves you as well, running around eating far too many cookies on a normal Sunday morning. So yeah, if you're brand new, make sure somebody grabs you a cup of coffee and a cookie and pulls you aside and says hi, welcomes you, shows you around, and yeah. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to jump right into it this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians 12, and I just thought it's too good of a passage to completely skip, so we're going to try to do it this way. Hopefully it works, hopefully the video works, hopefully you can see these slides. If not, just, you know, pay no attention to the video and try to listen this morning. But let me pray, and then we'll jump right into it. God, thanks, well, for even this ability to do this remotely, as it were, to record a video, send it on. Thanks that there's value in studying Scripture, even when we're at a distance like this. Thanks, God, that you are right here with us in the building. You're part of your church. You're active. You're alive. And you've got a word for us this morning. So would you speak that word this morning, even in the midst of illness and all of it? God, would you speak this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. All right. Again, I hope you can hear me. And this comes through because 1 Corinthians 12 is really, it feels like one of the first fun passages that we've gotten to discuss as a church. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians through the whole book, and in the book, you know, it's a letter from a guy named Paul to a church in Corinth. And a lot of this letter, if you're brand new, what we've found is that a lot of the letter is correcting some things that have gone wrong in the church. And so it can at times feel a little bit heavy. This one, though, is exciting. This passage is a fun passage. Like I said, it's one that you really want to take some time in and settle in. And this sermon, this message, is a little bit more instructive, but I hope it really kind of sets you up with some language and an understanding of spiritual gifts, the topic that we're going to jump into this morning. Now, when I was a kid, we moved from Toronto to Montreal. I was about 10 years old, and I didn't want to go. Didn't want to go at all. All my friends were in Toronto. Montreal was new. I spoke English. I didn't speak any French when we moved. And to make matters worse, I was a Leafs fan. Still am a Leafs fan. I was not in any way, shape, or form a Habs fan. And so when we left the church that we were at in Toronto, a bunch of people pulled together and they bought my brother and I Toronto Maple Leafs jerseys. And I still have it. In fact, I've got it here this morning. So let me grab it. This is my Toronto Maple Leafs jersey. It does not fit me at all. It is a Curtis Joseph jersey. So that tells you the era it was bought in 1999. And so this is my Leafs jersey. Now, when we moved to Montreal, I wore my Leafs jersey proudly. And we'd play road hockey on the street. In the winter, we'd play ice hockey down the rink. You know, they'd flood tennis courts all over the place in Montreal. And we really, you know, we'd just skate. We'd spend time playing hockey. Like, it was typical Canadian childhood. And I wore my Toronto Maple Leafs jersey proudly. That's a dangerous thing to do in Montreal. You know, same thing, right? Like, if you're a football fan, it's a dangerous thing wearing a rival football fan's jersey to their stadium, watching their team play their rivals, who you cheer for. It's just a dangerous game. You're taking your life into your own hands when you do it. I did, 10 years old, took my life in my own hands, and I wore my Toronto Maple Leafs jersey when I played hockey. And there was this one day where, like, these two adults stopped. We're playing road hockey on the street, me and my friend next door, and I was wearing my Toronto Maple Leafs jersey, and these two adults, like in a pickup truck, stop and start heckling me. Like, I'm 10 years old. I said, "Hey kid, what's with the jersey?" And I still remember it. I don't know what went wrong in these two adults' lives that they felt the need to do that. But they started yelling at me for wearing a Toronto Maple Leafs jersey. Here's the point. The point is this. You cannot be a Toronto Maple Leafs fan and a Montreal Canadiens fan. It just can't happen. It is a rivalry that you just cannot bridge. Like, it's impossible to be a fan of both teams. You are one or the other. You are either a Leafs fan or a Habs fan. You can't be both. And I think that point is one of the points that Paul's trying to make in this passage as we open up. And so we're going to throw it. I'm going to throw it up on the screen here. And I don't know if you can read that. I hope you can. If not, grab a Bible, get it in front of you. I will read it. It says this. "Now, but the gifts of the Spirit." So spiritual gifts, some translations say, gifts of the Spirit, that is the gifts given by the power of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. "Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, as this translation says," continues, "you know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God," this is what's important, "says, 'Jesus be cursed.'" So nobody who's speaking by the Spirit of God can say, "Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord." And that's what I want you to focus on. No one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord. It was such a powerful statement in Paul's time, in the time of the early church. It was the way you identified as a Christian. It was kind of the statement. It was the saying that identified you as a Christian or as a follower of Jesus. And it still is today. We would still say, like, one of the defining things as followers of Jesus that we proclaim is that Jesus is Lord. We're going to get into what that means a little bit. But in Paul's day, it was even worse than that. It was worse than just simply stating a fact, "Hey, Jesus is Lord." In Paul's day, it amounted to treason, because to say that Jesus was Lord was necessarily to say that Caesar was not. You see where I'm going here? Like, to say that Jesus is Lord is necessarily to say that Caesar is not Lord, something that Caesar claimed to be. And so to say that Jesus was Lord, put yourself directly in the line of fire between the state and yourself, or between the state and Christianity. Now, here in Canada where we live, we don't really know that type of reality or persecution, but I would say this, it is getting harder, it seems, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in the public sphere. It's getting harder and harder to proclaim personal faith, something along the lines of Jesus is my Lord and Savior, in any way, shape, or form that affects my life in the public realm. We do know that type of difficulty and nuance and challenge. How do we live out our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus, in a secular world, that is in a world that is post-Christian in its values and ethics and government, but at one time a culture that knew Christianity as kind of the major overarching narrative or worldview way of approaching things. So we do know that type of reality. I want to ask you this question, and in that type of reality, in a reality where it is getting harder and harder to express our own faith, I wonder how often we shy away from declaring Jesus as Lord and Savior in everyday life, simply because it is hard and it's awkward, right? Maybe because of a fear of rejection, fear of even just the awkward conversation, fear of alienation, something that's going to put you at a distance from those you are talking with or working with or doing life with. How often do we shy away from it? Now, here's the thing about what I get to do. I love what I get to do. I absolutely love being a pastor and getting to preach from the Bible. Like, I love it. And I still find myself in certain conversations in public kind of wondering in the back of my head, like, how is this going to go if I say, oh, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, like, how is this going to work out or shape up? For example, I was doing some shopping right when we moved. We had just moved to Hamilton, and I went down to a place called Exotic Woods, I think it's called. It's this place where you can get wood for pretty much any project. Like, you can build guitars from the wood that they have. It's incredible. I was building a few projects around the house, like some tables, and so went there, was looking at some wood and asking some different questions, and we got talking. I had just moved here. Why did you move? Well, I took a job in Waterdown. What do you do? Like, this is how natural conversation progresses. And I gotta admit, like, in the back of my head, again, I love what I get to do, and I'm not ashamed of it in any way, but in the back of my head, I'm like, man, how deep of a conversation do I really want to have? You know what I'm saying? Like, how deep do I really want to go down the rabbit hole? And for a second, I'm like, man, it would just be so much easier if I said, oh, I'm a speaker. Like, part of my job is public speaking. but I didn't. I said, I'm a pastor. And it was kind of like, it's one of those moments where you're like, well, okay, we're in it now. Let's just kind of see how it goes. And the response was great. This attendant who was helping me just turned to me and said, she said, oh, I love Jesus too. And so that opened up this incredible conversation. But I wonder, what does it actually mean in our culture? What does it actually mean in our cultural moment to say Jesus is Lord, to proclaim Jesus as Lord? I want to throw a few things out there. I think to say that Jesus is Lord is necessarily to say that our job or our boss is not. To say that Jesus is Lord is necessarily to say that money is not Lord, that even the government is not Lord, that sex is not Lord, that popularity, that power, influence, authority is not Lord. To say that Jesus is Lord is even to go as far as to say that we are not, I am not Lord. And in a culture that's becoming, ever more individualized, this is something that really pushes against what people think of as the norm. To say that Jesus is Lord is to submit your life to somebody else, to submit your life to an authority greater than your own authority. You're saying that Jesus is Lord, that he actually has power over your life, that he has authority over your life, that he has something to say about the way you make your decisions and the way you live your life. But there's even more than that. There's even more than that. See, because you're not simply submitting your life to this greater authority or this greater being. You are submitting your life to one who says he is God, right? When you become a follower of Jesus, you are saying that Jesus died, that he was risen to new life, and that he lives now. You are saying that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus is God. There's a lot more to that statement that needs to be unpacked. You're saying that when Jesus died and rose again, he gained victory over death, right? And that the hope of the world isn't in gaining more knowledge or in becoming more successful or more powerful or influential. That the hope of the world is that a dead Jew was brought back to life. Is that Jesus died and was brought back to life, and that there is new life, that there is life and a hope in overcoming death, that Jesus is worth following. Max Lucado, who I think was paraphrasing from a guy maybe named D.A. Carson, puts it this way. He said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist, but since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. And so as Christians, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. We proclaim, even to go one step further, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That is, he was the only one able to lift us up out of the mess that humanity found itself in, and he's the only one who's able to fix the mess in my life and the mess in your life and in our lives collectively, that he is Lord and Savior. So I want to continue reading now back into 1 Corinthians. This is what it continues to say. It says, now each one, or to each one, the manifestation or the giving, outpouring, outplaying of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's an important point. I want you to underline that or highlight it. To one, there's given through a spirit of wisdom, and then a knowledge, and then faith, and another gifts of healing, and it goes on. We're going to tackle those in a minute. But what I want to talk about just for a brief minute is the original giving of the Holy Spirit. Because what Paul's referring to here is the reality that when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus, you are given the Holy Spirit. Now you may ask, well, what is the Holy Spirit? We don't really pay enough attention to the Holy Spirit in the church. I'm not sure what it is or how it plays out in my life. And so I want to go back to the original passage in the Bible that talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's found in Acts chapter 2. And it's shortly after Jesus' death and then his resurrection. Okay, Jesus comes back and he finds the disciples. The disciples have been running around, not quite sure what to do. They go back to their old life of fishing, and he goes and he kind of recalls them. He says, hey, come and follow me, and I'm going to send you out to plant churches, to lead people, to preach the gospel, to heal, all these things. And then Jesus, there's this moment where he ascends, where he leaves earth to go, say back to heaven or back to be with God. The creeds in the church say he ascended to the right hand of the Father. So at this point, Jesus has left. Jesus is gone. The disciples are now kind of on their own trying to figure this thing out. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? And this is what it says. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, so they were all together, as all the disciples, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down. They came down to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's the main point that we want to make. All of them, all of the disciples, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? It says, and then they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so what happens in the rest of Acts chapter 2 is that the disciples go and they begin speaking in tongues, and everybody who's kind of gathered there with them or starts to listen and hear, they start hearing in their own language. So the disciples are speaking language that they don't know, speaking language that they weren't familiar with, and people were hearing not in the disciples' language but in their own tongues, in their own language. And then Peter gets up and he preaches kind of what's like, one of the first sermons of the early church, as it were. And it says about 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day because of their proclaiming the gospel message and because of the giving of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit was given to them, they were empowered to preach the gospel. People were able to hear it in their own language, and then they were able to follow Jesus. It says 3,000 of them became followers of Jesus that day. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, as Christians, we believe is God. God's presence with us now. And so this is, again, we've talked about this a little bit at the church, but it's one of the greatest mysteries within Christianity, that God is God the Father, okay, God the Son, that is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. That there's three persons that work in a way like distinct from each other, in that sense that they have different functions, but that they are not in fact distinct beings, right? They are one being. So three persons, one being, one God, three in one. It's, again, I don't fully understand it. It is one of the greatest mysteries of the church. It's been debated for generation after generation. But we believe the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of human beings when we become followers of Jesus, that it is God's presence with us and in us when we become followers of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something really important about this passage, Acts chapter 2, and it's this, that the giving of the Holy Spirit wasn't for the sake of the disciples. It was for the sake of those who became followers of Jesus. It was for the sake of those who were far from God. And so, Christians, again, we believe that when we become followers of Jesus, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but that one of the things that is integral to that is that the Holy Spirit is given to Christians, and the gifts of the Spirit are given to Christians. That is, the outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to get into, are given so that we can carry out ministry in the world, so that we can be about the world and about God's mission in the world. It's not about our own comfort. It's not about our own reassurance, like, oh, God is with me and that makes me feel good. Like, it might reassure you and it might do that, but it's never just about you. It's never just about me. It's about those in the world. If you noticed in verse 7, it says, for the common good. Now, each one, we're back in 1 Corinthians now, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, like the gifts of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, for the common good. Not for his own good or her own good, but for the common good. And then he continues to say, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, powers to do miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, I don't know if you caught it when the passage was read for us this morning, but there's actually two lists that appear in 1 Corinthians. That was the first list, and what I want to do is now read the second list. It's starting at verse 27. So it continues to say, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, and then prophets, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. And when you distill the list down, now again, I don't know if you can see this here, and I may see about zooming this in. No, that's not going to help. Let's just leave it. I'll just read them out. When you distill the list down, it's this: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. That's the first list. And then there's apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helping, and tongues. And so that's the full list. Now, we're not going to get into what that full list actually means, or what each individual spirit gift of the Spirit means or looks like, but we will on a Bible study. And so Wednesday night, come out. We're going to work through these things together, what each gift is about. But for this morning, what I want to ask you is simply this. As we move on, do you find yourself resonating with a particular gift on that list? Do you find yourself resonating with a particular gift of the Spirit or manifestation of the Spirit, a particular, you know, thing on this list that you've experienced in your own life in a particularly powerful way? If so, I just want you to think about that. And if not, think through this week. Like, what do you have a passion for? What are you particularly gifted in or skilled in? Like, what do you think God has given for you to do in the world? And see, we're all given gifts of the Spirit to carry out the work of the Spirit, that is, to carry out the mission of God in the world. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we have been called to do? What is it that you have been called to do? How have you been called to live out your faith, your following of Jesus? Some of you are teachers, some administrators, some medical professionals, financial gurus, and to each one of you, God has placed you in the mission field, literally in the world for the mission of God. And because there is a mission in the world, God has gifted you. God has given you a specific skill and ability that you are to carry out in the world. The gifts of the Spirit are always, were always, and still are always meant to be used for the world and for the mission of God. Okay, last point for us this morning as we wrap up. And it's this. As a pastor, I have a lot of conversations with people who want to do something in the world. They want to do something, but they just don't know what to do or how to do it or what first step to take. And I think Paul continues his analogy with a great way of thinking about this, right? A great way of combating this fear of stepping out and just getting involved in ministry. And it's found in the way he talks about the parts of the body. Did you notice when you read the passage that there are two primary ways that people disqualify themselves and each other from the body of believers and from living out their gifts and abilities? The first is that we disqualify ourselves. And this is what Paul says. He says, if the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, then I don't belong to the body. I'm not as important. You know, maybe I just don't belong. He continues to say it would not be for that reason. It would not stop being part of the body, right? It would not stop being part of the body just because it said, well, I mean, listen, I'm not as good as a foot, so, you know, here we go. I'm no longer part of the body. So you disqualify yourself. The second way is that we disqualify each other. And so he said this. He said, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Right? And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need each other. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that the danger in our church is that we are far more likely to disqualify ourselves than each other. Right? We're far more likely to think, well, I don't have gifts that are needed. You know, my gifts don't belong. I'm not good enough at anything anyways. I don't belong to the body. I can't be used in the world. Like, you know, I don't have any particular skill or ability. I don't have anything that is gift worthy anyways. Let me put it as clearly and as simply as I can this morning through a video. We need your gift. We need your gift. The church needs your gift. The mission of God in the world needs your gift, right? We can't do it to the full extent that we've been called to do it without your gift. The church has always been at its best when it's been called to carry out its mission together. Jesus told the story of three men who were given talents, that is money, by their master. They were given money and then he left and he said, invest it, take care of it. You know, I'm gonna come back. And he comes back and two of the three had gone and invested the money and made more, and so they're rewarded. They'd been faithful with what they'd been given, and so they were rewarded. But the third one, he was afraid. He was afraid of losing what the master had given him. And so he takes it and he buries it in the dirt. The master comes back, and he hasn't lost any of it. It's still the same amount as when the master left, but he hadn't used it. He hadn't used it. He hadn't carried it out. He hadn't invested it. He hadn't made more. And the message for us is that, listen, God has given you a gift. Don't bury it in the dirt. Don't hide it in a hole. It's meant to be used, and it's meant to be used for the common good. It's meant to be used for the mission of God in the world, for the church, and for those who are far from God. Listen, maybe you've been sitting on your gift for a long time. Maybe you don't know quite where to start. Maybe you've been afraid to let people know what you're really passionate about or what you really have been gifted in. And I gotta tell you, it's time. We need your gift. This church needs your gift. It's time to let God use you. The gifts have never been about you. They've never been about me. They've always been about the world. All right, let's pray. God, thanks that you gift each one of us, and thanks that you are with us. As we continue to worship, would you challenge us to use our gifts in the world? In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.